I didn't grow up inside this country. I am a citizen, but I grew up in Colombia, South America, and I really didn't have a concept, a whole lot of concept of what it was like to come from military families, even though I had three uncles who served in World War II in various parts. Three of them, actually the three were in Europe. One was a signal corps on D-Day, which was a very important job because it was the communicating between the ships, you know, and everything like that. But to be in a church that has so many military families and to realize just what we see on the news, how it can change their lives, is pretty sobering, you know. Our president will get up and he'll say a few things, or our secretary of state will get up and say something, or the secretary of defense, and you know, we're listening to it on the news. Orders are being changed for the military families as sometimes those things are being said. And do you realize that, or do you just like, ah, man, the news, turn it off? Our families are having their lives changed because suddenly their orders change, or their deployment gets moved up, or the deployment gets delayed. It's a lot of sacrifice. You know, sacrifice is something that's demanded of our military families from the very moment that they enlist. I just heard that Linda Donahue's son is going into the Air Force very soon, Michael, and you know, another joins the rank. I listened to one of our military families. I think I remember which one. I'm not going to say for sure because if I get it wrong, they were sitting in a church service, a large church, and the church got up and said how wrong our military is, and that our country is going the wrong pathway. We should be loving people more, and our military is evidence of the fact that we don't love people enough. And they walked out of that church, and they never went back. And I don't understand how a church could not back its military families and the sacrifices that they make on the behalf of the rest of us. And I hope you never take that for granted. That's why I really ask you to go to the parades. You know, we got used to going to the parades because my son was in ROTC, and one year we were up at Patchogue, one year we were up at Medford, the other year we were down at Patchogue. And my son is obviously now graduated, but we still go because it's part of being part of the community. And the sacrifice that these families are called to make for a cause, a good cause, the cause of righteousness, the cause of freedom. Now, those lines are really getting blurred sometimes these days, and it's becoming very hard. It's becoming hard in the military because our chaplains are not allowed to speak as freely as they have before. They're, you know, some of them are sharing the same facility with Wicca, you know, Wicca gatherings and other things like that. So can you imagine having your service and then a Wicca group is going to come in right after you and use the same place? And it's frustrating for them in the military. And we need to pray for these families. But right from the beginning, sacrifice is the word. When you enlist, you begin to realize, and I wasn't in the military, so I'm not going to be able to speak as if I myself have done this, but I listen to what they say. When you go in the military, the first thing you sacrifice is your opinion. You know, they don't care what your opinion is. In fact, if you express your opinion, you will probably find out very quickly that you do not want to do that anymore. They don't care what your opinion is, especially New Yorkers. Wouldn't we have a hard time with that, that people don't care about our opinions? You know, don't voice your opinion, because sacrifice means you sacrifice your opinion because they want you to become a unit going forward for one purpose. And part of basic training is beating your own opinion out of you. You now have a commanding officer. Sacrifice is a lifestyle for those who are in the military. When you go out on deployment, you sacrifice communication with your family. I think of the lenders. I think of what Renee just said. Some of our military are in places where they don't tell you where you're going to be until you actually get there. And sometimes once you know, they actually look through your, might tell me if I'm wrong, they actually look for your through your mail that's outgoing to make sure you haven't mentioned where they are in some of those very sensitive situations. Brad, you would know the same. Especially if you're on a sub, your family will not hear from you for a long time. You know, when you go into combat, of course, there are sacrifices that are made. You're sacrificing your safety. You're sacrificing, combat doesn't go on a calendar. You know, when they do some of these campaigns, they may have somewhat of a calendar in their mind, but they don't know how long it's going to take, and you're there until it's done. And then, today being Memorial Day, we remember the ultimate sacrifice, of course, that some families have paid as well. Why has sacrifice become such a passé thing in our society? What was asked of our military should not less be asked of believers when it comes to our sacrifice for the sake of the cause of Christ. Our military should not be asked things that the believer is not asked for the gospel. I'm not going to preach long, because what I have found is it's warm today, number one. What I've also found is sometimes you can say it short, get to the point, and people will get the point, and they'll think about it more. If you preach too long, all they think about is how long it was. When Paul is writing to the church of the Philippians, he reminds them that sacrifice is not an occasional thing. It's not the exceptional thing. It's not the thing that we do when we're super Christians. He makes it very clear that sacrifice is a way of life. And I want you to remember that. Sacrifice for the gospel, if you're a believer, is a way of life. You know, that means that your life is lived realizing that the gospel demands more of you and much of the same kind of sacrifice than our military calls of their people. I think about how this is happening, this message is coming about. We just had Bill Fay here who told us that sharing Jesus, it becomes a part of our everyday life, that wherever we're going, whether it's, you know, the toll booth person, if you don't use Easy Pass, to the person who is pumping your gas, to wherever you find somebody, that is the opportunity there to present the gospel to them. Because the gospel is not something, you know, I just want to make a point here, and it's something that we talked about on Wednesday night. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go witnessing. Jesus said, you are to be what? Witnesses. There's a big difference. Going witnessing is something that we do. We do it, we don't do it. We go and we do it on the streets, or we do it here, or we do it there. Jesus called everybody to be what? Witnesses. That means you are a witness wherever you are. You might be a silent witness, or you might be a negative witness, or you might be a scared witness, but you are witnessing. Jesus said it is something we are, not just something we do. When Paul is writing to the Philippians, he reminds them that they have been partners with him. You can look at this in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7. They've been partners with him in the gospel from the very beginning. From the very beginning, the church of Philippi was a church that understood sacrifice. When Paul went into that town to present the gospel, if you remember back to Acts chapter 16, the first person, or one of the first people he encountered, was this demon-possessed girl that was following them and giving a message. But in today's day and age, it would be a detriment to the gospel, just like it was back then. And so Paul cast the demon out of her, and suddenly they're thrown into prison because the gospel has released this girl from her demons, but the society doesn't appreciate it. And so what they do is they throw them in prison, they beat them. Come on, they're Roman citizens. They shouldn't be beating them. It's illegal. Throw them into prison, they're beat, they're thrown into the inner cell, their feet and their hands are in stocks, and they're there complaining about what a lousy job the Roman government does because they're Roman citizens. No, what are they in there doing? You know this from Acts chapter 16. They're in there praising the Lord. Because sacrifice, when sacrifice is a way of life, you stop complaining about it because you realize it's actually a privilege. That's what he says in chapter, turn to Philippians, because I'm going to be highlighting a couple of verses here and there. Look at chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 1 verse, where is it? I'm jumping my notes here. Chapter 1, verse 29. Notice what he says here. For it has been granted on your behalf not only to believe on Jesus, to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He says, listen, suffering for the believer is a way of life. It's also a privilege. Do you consider, when people understand that you're a Christian, do you consider it a privilege when they make fun of you or when they start baiting you, taunting you? Paul and Silas are in the middle of this jail, having been beaten, even though they were Roman citizens, and instead of sitting there becoming embittered, they praise God for the privilege of suffering for the gospel. Hello, this is coming, people. It's coming, it is coming closer and closer. And will you be sitting there saying, oh, but I'm an American citizen, they can't be doing this to me? Or are you going to say, thank you, Jesus, because I bear your name. My citizenship, yes, is in this country, but more than that, my citizenship is in heaven. And if God allows me to go through suffering, instead of becoming a silent or an embittered person, I'm going to praise the Lord all the more, and they're not going to be able to shut me up. Is that, I hope that that is your stance, because it's coming soon. I want you to notice that Paul calls the Philippians, especially to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel so that they can be united. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit, and in one in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only on your own interests, but also the interests of others. Paul says, listen, the enemy is on the outside, Philippians, and that's what was happening to them. Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel. Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel. You Philippians have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this very church, the Philippian church, was born with sacrifice, was born with those who were attacking from the outside. And by the way, Philippians, you're headed for that. So here's what I want to say. You better be united together. You are to be united for the sake of the gospel. In fact, in chapter 4, do you remember two ladies of the church weren't getting along? And he says, I want you to get along because you have worked together for the sake of the gospel. Let me tell you something. Satan loves to get churches divided over lots of things, whether it's how the building looks, to what money is spent, to all these different things. Because if Satan can get us distracted on all these other things, the one thing that's going to suffer is whether we're taking the gospel forward, and our time is going to be spent on things inside here instead of being spent pushing for things outside here, the message of the gospel. Paul says, listen, I want you to be a united group because the main goal is not that your opinion should win out. The main goal is that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forward. I use this illustration in our discipleship. If you've ever been at a tug of war where you had two teams, which is the team that works? The team that gets it together, how to pull in one direction. The guy at the back who plants his feet and who leans backwards. The people in the middle who are pulling all in the same direction. Ever see a team that they start getting a little confused, they start getting a little off track, and you got people kind of like pulling to the side, and you got people who have fallen down? The team that wins is the team that knows how to pull in the same direction. And we're pulling in the direction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, this is to bring you together, but it depends on each of you to have this mindset. The mindset that says, I set aside my own opinions, I set aside my own likes, dislikes, my own prejudices, and I accept rather the mindset of Jesus Christ. What mindset was that? Well, Jesus gave up heaven. He gave up being born into privilege. He gave up status because he took the form of a servant, and he gave up his self-respect because he died a criminal on the cross, and he gave up his life. You see, this passage about Jesus and all that he did happens in the context of calling us to sacrifice for one another, not holding on to our own rights. Jesus didn't hold on to his rights. He had the rights to heaven. He had the rights to be called the Lord and King. He had the rights to be born into privilege. He had the rights to have the world worship at his feet. He had the rights to not die at all. But he gave up all those rights for you and me. He gave up those rights because his message is that the sacrifice became the gospel. So when he asks me to sacrifice something of my life or my lifestyle for the sake of the gospel, it is because he gave his life to become the gospel. What's interesting is that Paul talks about three examples. I'm going to set these out for you. By the way, in our discipleship classes, both of them, this caused a lot of discussion, Because we're like, well, wait a minute, you know, I also have to be a mom, or I have to be a, you know, I have to be a teacher, or I have to, you know, be this or be that, and what time do I have to do the gospel? No, that's backwards. We got to change that. I'm here for the gospel. I'm a mother for the gospel. I witness to my kids. I teach my kids how to witness to other people's kids. When people are in our house, they have a family who prays around the table. We are the gospel. The gospel are us. You know, that should be our sign out front. The gospel are us. I think that's bad English, though. I'm not just a mechanic. I am a mechanic for Jesus Christ. When I fix people's cars, I do it right the first time. I charge them a fair price. When they come to pick up their car, I talk to them about the uncertainties of automobiles because they're very uncertain. And I talk to them about their life. I find some way to bring the gospel to them because I'm not a mechanic. And then if I have time, I'm a person of the gospel. I'm a mechanic for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I fix sometimes people's cars who cannot pay for it. And I do it in the love and name of Jesus Christ. This is not part-time, people. We are not part-time gospelers. We are full-time gospelers who have part-time jobs that allow us to pay our bills and to be good testimonies and to be in a community where we're contributing because we want to be able to take the gospel further as good as citizens. Cut me, I bleed the gospel. Open my mouth, I speak the gospel. We are called. By the way, I'll give you the other, and you can see them in your notes there. Paul says, my life, I am being poured out as a sacrifice. Paul knew what it was to sacrifice. He says that he was in prison. He says that some people were preaching the gospel. They were preaching it for other motivation. Paul said, it doesn't matter because to me what's more important is that the gospel is going forward. Paul says, I set aside my reputation. I set aside my notoriety. I don't care. The gospel is going out. That's what makes me rejoice. to be poured out as a sacrifice goes back to the Old Testament, where they would take that sacrifice, that of a drink offering, and they would just totally empty it. Isn't that what Jesus did? He emptied himself. He poured himself out. Paul says, I'm following Jesus' example. My life is being poured out for you, Philippians, and for the world, and for, most of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sending Timothy. You know why he's sending Timothy? Because Timothy is a guy who has allowed the Apostle Paul and the gospel to set his agenda. Timothy was Paul's troubleshooter, went wherever Paul needed him to go. He could have had a church of thousands of people, and yet Timothy went to the place where there's problems. If you're the messenger and you're going to a place where there's problems, what usually happens to the messenger? Oh boy, Timothy's coming. Paul, you know, we know not to mess with Paul. Timothy's coming, though, and boy, in fact, in one letter of Corinthians, he says, don't you take it out on Timothy. I'm watching you, Corinthians. Timothy, he was sending Timothy because Timothy had learned that sacrifice for the gospel was his way of life. His agenda and his timetable was set by the gospel and by the Apostle Paul. He speaks of Epaphroditus because Epaphroditus had served Paul. He didn't go to make there a name for himself. He went there to serve Paul. Hey, I'm going down to Billy Graham, right? Because, you know, maybe Billy Graham will put me on the letterhead. No, I'm going down to cook Billy Graham's meals. I'm going down there to clean his house. It doesn't matter to me. You know, it doesn't matter to me whether I make it to any letterhead or not. I just figure if I do these things for him, he can spend more time doing what really counts, the gospel. That was Epaphroditus. He didn't care whether he was mentioned or not. He just went there to serve Paul. Why? Because Paul was serving the gospel. The sacrifice for the gospel is not a part-time thing. It is a way of life. You are not a part-time gospeler. You are a full-time gospeler wherever you are. If you're a student, you're an evangelist to your campus. And God calls us to be full-time. I wrote these questions at the bottom from our discipleship book. What sort of things might distract a local church community from being one-minded about the progress of the gospel? What things can get us distracted? Maybe personality conflicts, maybe conflicts over how to spend money or what to do with different parts of the property. All these things can either benefit or distract us. What does it look like for a believer to be totally invested in the progress of the gospel? What would it be like if you stopped thinking of yourself as witnessing sometimes and saw yourself as a witness wherever you are? What would it look like in your life if you were totally invested in the progress of the gospel? Are you? Sacrifice is not to be occasional. Sacrifice is not to be the exceptional. Sacrifice is to be the everyday fare of the believer so that I can be a witness, not just so I can go witnessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your call on our lives. Your call to the gospel, your call to Jesus Christ as Savior, your call to sacrifice, a call that Jesus Christ himself answered, giving himself to become the gospel. I pray that we would do the same. We pray for this Memorial Day weekend, especially those whose family member has paid that price for our country. It's not about burgers. It's not about ruined plans from the rain. It's about the fact that their sorrow and their mourning still continues. Help those families send Christians their way to bring a message of hope and encouragement and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with 571, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, and I hope this is a prayer that you have for our country. Please stand.